Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis.
The whole Bible, we're going through. So, Lord, help me do this. I've done it once. Lord, we can do it again. Thank you, Lord. Help me. So it's going to be a great time tonight, guys. Please share the broadcast. Let's get the views up. Let's get the numbers out there. Let's get people on the broadcast so we can reach as many people with the gospel as possible. Before we put the timer up, we're trying to do this in 1 hour. I want to give a little intro for some of you that don't know facts about the Bible. Most importantly, this is inspired by God. Every word in our Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is not man's words. This is not man's opinions. There's a lot of demonic lies out there, like it's been this, it's been changed, it's been this, all of that. These are all lies. These are all lies. The Bible is inspired by God, written by men, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scripture is God-breathed, all of it. That's why there's power in it. When we're sharing the scripture, when we're teaching the word of God, there is dynamic power because it's God-breathed. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's in 2 Peter 1, 20, chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. God is carrying us along. God is carrying us along. As I'm preaching, I'm believing the Holy Spirit carrying me along. While they were writing the scriptures, the Holy Spirit was carrying them along, teaching them, helping them, guiding them, reminding them of what they needed to write down or what they needed to take account. And it was all inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible's made up of 66 different books that were written over 1600 years by more than 40 kings, prophets, leaders, and followers of Christ. The Old Testament has 39 books, which was written approximately 1500 to 400 BC. The New Testament has 27 books, written from approximately 45 to 100 AD. The Hebrew Bible has the same text as the English Bible's Old Testament, but divides and organizes it differently. The Bible was also written in three languages. These languages are Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Those are the three main languages of the Bible. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, which was the language that the original reader spoke. And a few parts of it, of the Old Testament, were written in Aramaic, like Ezra and Daniel. Those books were written in Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. This was the commonly spoken language of the time was Greek, which is why the New Testament is written in the Greek, okay? The Bible is also written on three continents. Most of it was written in what's modern day Israel, but some of Jeremiah was written in Egypt. And several New Testament epistles were written from cities in Europe. If you don't know, Egypt was in what's now Africa, and modern day Israel is in Asia. Chapters and verses were added in the 1200s AD. So it was 1200 years after Christ that they added chapters and verses. A lot of people isolate verses with one verse or one chapter. But if you want to understand a verse, you need to read, this will help some of you, what's before the verse and what's after the verse. Because when the Bible was written, it was not written with chapters and verses in mind. These were added way later. And I hope you guys are still on here live because my chat is completely frozen. So I'm hoping it's working. We'll see. But yes, so again, read the Bible if you're trying to understand it, the whole text together. Read 15 verses rather than one verse to figure out the context. This is the famous saying of like, let the text interpret the text. You got to read the whole thing because again, chapters and verses were added later for reference. The original books of the Bible were not divided into chapters and verses. These came about 1,000 years after the last book of the Bible had been written, which makes it easier to tell other people what parts of the Bible you're referencing, okay? Before the printing press was invented, the Bible was copied by hand. The Bible was copied very accurately, and in many cases, special scribes who developed very intricate methods of counting words and letters to ensure that no errors had been made. Again, there is a lie that atheism always says about, there's been a bunch of errors, there's been a bunch of changes. That is a lie. There was amazing, intricate methods they would use to literally count letters and count words to make sure there was no errors when they were handwriting Bibles, all right? This is another interesting fact, and then we're about to jump into start the timer and do the entire Bible in 1 hour. Be praying for me. Help me, Lord. The Bible was the first book ever printed on a printing press with a movable type. This was the Gutenberg Press in 1455. It was a Latin Bible. So the first book ever on a printing press that had a movable type was actually a Bible. So this is the important thing to grasp, is the fundamental reason why these 66 books became the canon. It's not because early Christians liked these books, and it's not because they were widely accepted or because some church council decided to make them authoritative. It was because the early church recognized that these books had an inherent authority of how Christians live and what they believe. They believe that these books would have the same authority through all generations. The church understood them as scripture, as the authoritative words of God given through human authors. The 66 books in the canon are there because these are the books that the Lord wanted to be there, and these are the books that stand the test of time all through generations that have authority on how Christians should live. The 66 books of the Bible are the word of God, not because a church council decided they were, but because the Holy Spirit guided the church to treasure them above every other writing and to accept them as the authority of God himself speaking through them. As the scripture declares, it's all inspired by God. The Bible is alive. If there's one thing I can get in this stream, I know streams like this are not going to be the ones that get all these major views and go viral and all that. Here's what I want to do. I'm about to start the timer. If I can get one person, 2025, excited about reading the Bible, I feel like my goal is done tonight. If I could just get one of you in love with the scripture, in love with the Bible, understanding that the book helps us to know the author better. If you want to get to know the author, you need to get to know the book. Read the book, you'll understand the author. If you read my book, you'll get to know me a lot better. Has my testimony in there, all this. In the same way, if you read the Bible, you'll get to know the author of the book, who is God. And so get excited about scripture. This is why, like, I can't be calm if I wanted to. I can't relax if I wanted to. Why are you always shouting, screaming, talking fast? I'm excited about the scripture. How can you preach the Bible? The living, active, powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, word of God, and there not be excitement in you. There not be passion in you. Let's get excited about the Bible. In 2025, I am going to be excited about the Bible. Somebody put that in the chat. This is the year to fall in love with scripture. And we probably will at some point do the 90-day Bible challenge again, where we go through the entire Bible in 90 days. In fact, me and my wife have talked about, we're going to talk about it again, maybe going live every single day for 90 days, reading through the 90-day Bible. So if that's something you guys are interested in, you want to follow along live with us, I'll do it some days, she'll do it some days. We may even have some friends or family getting on there and doing it other days. It is a big commitment to do it every single day. I want to say it's probably like, you know, 20 to 40 minutes a day. So it's a big commitment. I don't want to commit to it and not be able to do it. But I'm thinking about going live for 90 days, doing the 90-day Bible challenge. Get us on fire for scripture. Get us in love with the word of God. That's what it's all about. All right. So let's start the timer. Here we go. We will be counting up to 1 hour. We are starting in book number one. This is, and I don't have my slides up. I should have had them ready, but I don't. But we're going to start with book number one. That's the book of Genesis. The author is traditionally Moses. Genesis, the word means origin. And the book of Genesis is really a presentation of the creation of the world and humanity. It's a detailed account of God's design for morality, relationships. It's the origin of the Israelite people. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you start your life, anything you start with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Let everything you start be God starting it, God beginning it. The book of Genesis also teaches how significant our choices and consequences are. We see this with Adam and Eve. Your choices matter. Your choices matter. What you do, what you say yes to, what you say no to, the master that you choose to obey matters. And this is what Genesis shows us. Genesis shows us that your choices have power. Your choices have power. I believe in a literal creation. There's a lot of Christians that do not believe that the world was actually created in 7 days. They believe it was just like, you know, some type of poetic thing. I believe it was actually created by God in 7 days. I take the book of Genesis literally. I would be what's called a new earth creationist because I believe in the creation of the earth, and I believe it happened probably anywhere from 4,000 to 10,000 years ago. I do not believe in millions and millions of years. I do not believe in evolution in the sense that we all started from a bacteria or a monkey or anything like that. There's a lot of Christians that believe that. I think that's heresy. I believe the world was literally created in 7 days. The book of Genesis, well-known stories are the creation and the fall. That's Genesis 1-3. Noah and the flood, the Tower of Babel, the call of Abraham and Joseph in his dream. That's Genesis 37-45. If you're just starting the Bible, I would start in the book of Genesis, read the entire book of Genesis, and then read the book of Matthew, read the New Testament, and then go back to Exodus. If you're brand new, start in Genesis, then go to the New Testament, read the entire New Testament, then go to Exodus and finish the Old Testament. This will give you a good framework as a new believer of the new covenant that we are in. We're not in the old covenant any longer. The Old Testament is amazing, but if you're a new believer, start in the new covenant because that's where we're living in, then go back from Exodus on, which leads us to book number two. And I got to go a little bit faster because we're on almost three minutes and I'm on the second book and we have 66 to cover tonight. But the second book is Exodus. The author, again, is traditionally Moses. This is the recount, the deliverances of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. They were led by Moses and the establishment of the covenant between God and his people. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need to only be still. The Lord will fight your battles for you. The Bible really starts with deliverance, with God delivering his people from the hand of the enemy, from the strong arm of Pharaoh. Exodus teaches us about liberation, perseverance, the power of faith, and the story of Israelites' deliverance from Egypt illustrates the value of freedom and the need for us to stand against bondage. We need to stand against the bondage. There's also the establishment of the Ten Commandments, showing us how to live morally and ethically in the Old Covenant, and emphasizing the importance of having integrity and respecting others. Famous stories in Exodus are the birth of Moses, Moses in the burning bush, the 10 plagues, crossing the Red Sea, and manna and quail falling from the sky. Famous story of the Red Sea crossing. This is the book of Exodus. This is the book of deliverance, of God bringing people out. How many of you know in the chat, praise the Lord, that he's still bringing people out today, that God is still delivering people, not just in the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. Okay, the third book is the book of Leviticus. Author, once again, Moses. Leviticus provides instructions for worship, purity, and ethical living for the Israelites, emphasizing the need for holiness and obedience. Leviticus 11:44, you shall be holy for I am holy. Now, I know a lot of people don't like the book of Leviticus because it's very tedious, but here's what I want to point out about Leviticus. It shows how much our choices and lifestyle matter to God, how detailed God is, and how specific he is. You might not think God cares about the way you live. If you don't think God cares about the way you live, go read Leviticus. Every little thing in life, if the animal is this, if the animal is that, if you go here, if you do this, if you wear these linens or these garments, God cares about how we live. Now, thankfully, we're not under those strict, you got to do this anymore because we're led by the Spirit now, praise the Lord. So the Spirit convicts us and guides us, but Leviticus is a powerful book about holiness, talks about ceremonial laws, talks a lot about the priesthood. It emphasizes fairness, justice, compassion, equality, and really it's all about having a close relationship with God through purity and devotion. Don't believe the lie that God doesn't care how you live. God absolutely cares. That's Leviticus. Number four is the book of Numbers. Author is Moses. Numbers is the chronicle of the Israelites' wilderness journey. Talks all about their trials, their disobedience, their ongoing guidance from the Lord. Numbers 6:24-25. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Numbers is all about consequences of disobedience, lack of faith, doubt. Basically, just when you're in disobedience, you will live in the wilderness in a prolonged, basically in a prolonged journey that God does not want for you. If you feel like you've been stuck in a wilderness for years, it's likely because of your disobedience. It's likely because of your bad attitude. And that's what Numbers is. We see exploring Canaan and Balaam's donkey talking, two notable stories. Here's the sad part about Numbers, and we'll go to Deuteronomy, is the children of Israel started one place in the very beginning. 30 plus years go by, which is the book of Numbers, and they're in the same place at the very end of the book. They start in one place in the beginning of Numbers, and they end the book 30 plus years later in the same place. That will preach to some of you. Don't spend your life in the same place. Don't get stuck in the wilderness. Choose in 2025. I'm not going to be in the same place next year as I am this year. Learn from the book of Numbers. Number five, Deuteronomy. Author is Moses. Deuteronomy restates the law and the covenant, prepares the Israelites to enter the promised land. It emphasizes loyalty to God and exclusive worship. This is all about worship the Lord your God only. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is about devotion to God. Someone said, I'm already excited to reread the Bible. Let's go. This is a great way to start your Bible in the year that you're probably doing, recapping the whole scripture. Deuteronomy is really a recap of the law, but it's all about the faithfulness of God. It talks about passing down ethical and spiritual teachings. The blessings of curses are outlined through Deuteronomy. There's lots of curses. If you do this, this will happen to you. We also see in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. And then in Deuteronomy 34, we see the death of Moses. All right. Number 6 is now we're going into the books of history. Those were books of the law, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. Now we go into what we call the books of history. Number 6 is Joshua. Nobody knows the author, but Joshua portrays the conquest of Canaan and the division of the land among the tribes of Israel. It shows all about God's faithfulness and the importance of following God's commands. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That is a word for somebody. Do not be afraid. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This book teaches us all about leadership, courage, holiness, being willing and determined to fight the enemies that God has set before you to win. God has set obstacles before us to win in those obstacles and in those trials, and the Lord will guard us and guide us and bring us over those. And this is what we see in the conquest of Jericho. It highlights the importance of faith and obedience and shows us that we can overcome barriers. We can overcome barriers. Notable stories are entering the promised land, which is Joshua 3, the fall of Jericho, Joshua 5-6, and then the sun standing still, which is an amazing story. If you have not read the book of Joshua, you should, which leads us to book 7, which is Judges. The author, nobody knows. Judges describes the cycle of apostasy, oppression, deliverance, and restoration through various judges, highlighting the need for God's providence. Judges 21:25, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. This was lawless. People just did whatever they wanted, lived however they wanted. There was no rulership. There was no one really guiding them. And this really shows human behavior when you turn away from God. The repeated pattern of Israel's disobedience, which led them to bondage, followed by repentance and then deliverance, shows the pattern of humans. Basically, they would go into bondage, cry out to God. God would raise up a judge, the judge would deliver them, and then they would go back into bondage, cry out to God, God would raise up a judge, and then God would deliver them. That's all what judges is. It's God raising up prophetic leaders to bring the people out of bondage. How about instead of having to keep going into bondage, we just stay out of bondage? Amen? Let's stay out of bondage. That's the book of Judges. Some of the stories are Deborah leading God's people, Gideon fighting the Midianites, and Samson and Delilah. I'm mentioning like well-known stories just so you guys know what that they're in these books, kind of just to highlight them for you. Number 8 is Ruth, author, nobody knows. Ruth is a story of loyalty and redemption as a Moabite woman becomes part of the lineage of King David and Jesus Christ. Ruth chapter 1 verse 16 says, where you go, I go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. This book teaches about loyalty, kindness, and God's providing power. Ruth's steadfast devotion to her mother-in-law, Naomi, demonstrates about caring for family and being and the vulnerable. Boaz's generosity and obedience to the law offers lessons in compassion and ethical behavior. The story shows how God will fulfill his plan through ordinary people. That's what it's about. God fulfilling his plan through ordinary people, and he longs to still do that today. All of these stories we're going through, all the stuff that we're covering, I know it's a lot of information and it's fast. God can still do it again today. What he did then, he can do again. Book number 9 is 1 Samuel, author nobody knows. This is a depiction of the transition from judges to kings, highlighting Samuel's role as a prophet and the anointing of King Saul as the first king of Israel. So this is the anointing of the first king of Israel. We'll see a big shift here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. For the Lord does not look at things that people look at. People look at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. We learn a lot of lessons about leadership, humility, and the consequences of seeking power for selfish reasons. We see the contrast between Saul's prideful disobedience and David's reliance on God's guidance really shows us we need to be humble. This is also showing the story of David and Goliath, which shows us that we need to trust God in every situation. This is a very, very famous story, but a very, very powerful book. In 1 Samuel 8, we see Israel asking God for a king. Now, it was never God's intention for people to be ruled by a king. God always wanted to rule the nation by his presence and by prophets. The people wanted a king and said, God, give us a king. Give us someone to rule over us. They're so rebellious. They needed someone to rule over them, and that is why God gave them a king, but it was never God's design to put kings over his people. He always wanted to lead them by his presence. They were stubborn and rebellious. 1 Samuel 16, God chooses David as king, and then 1 Samuel 17, all of you know the story, David kills Goliath. All right, I'm glad you're loving this, Robin. I appreciate that. 2 Samuel, book number 10 is 2 Samuel, author nobody knows. This is the second book of Samuel, which follows the reign of King David. It talks all about King David's triumphs and failures. It shows all about God's covenant and sovereignty. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, okay? This is going to show a lot of consequences of making bad decisions, but also show God's kindness in our repentance. Okay, in the midst of, David's failures, we see the kindness of God and the mercy of God, despite all of his shortcomings. All of his shortcomings, God sees him through. We see David becoming king in 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 12. And then David and Bathsheba, which was a terrible choice David made. One of the worst things he did. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 11. So it's really a book of overcoming failure and the mercy of God restoring people that have fallen and done bad. Book 11 is 1 Kings, author nobody knows. 1 Kings chronicles the reign of Solomon, the construction of the temple, and the division of Israel into two kingdoms. It shows the importance of wisdom and obedience. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This 1 Kings brings us insight into leadership and the choices that leaders have on people. It's all about Solomon's wisdom and building projects. This is a lot about the reign of Solomon. It's a cautionary tale about bad choices, division, internal strife. Basically, there was a big division in the kingdom after Solomon's reign. This is where we're going to start seeing Israel split into parts. Okay. Once again, God wanted Israel to be one people, but there's divisions happening because people are rebellious. They strife. They look for position. As you see here, thousands of years ago, these stories took place. People are still the same. There's still division. There's still segments. There's still thousands of denominations. Nobody can get along. Nobody can agree on anything because human beings are rebellious in their own heart. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon and the wise judgment. 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon builds the temple. 1 Kings chapter 12, Israel rebels against Rehoboam. 1 Kings 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And then 1 Kings 19, we have the story of the still small voice. Those are notable stories. 2 Kings, author nobody knows. This is continuing the history of Israel and Judah, narrating the downfall due to disobedience and adultery, as well as the role of prophets in calling for repentance. This is where we're going to start seeing prophets calling the nation to repent. We're going to see various kings reign, various types of leadership, and prophets rising up that are calling rebellious people back to repentance. Rebellious people back to God that have fallen away from God. Some notable stories. 2 Kings chapter 2 is Elijah taken up to heaven in a chariot. 2 Kings 24 through 25, Judah is taken into exile in Babylon. Book 13 is 1 Chronicles. I really wish I would have put these slides up. I totally forgot to get these text slides up so I could have had the book while I'm talking. That's a huge fail. Sorry about that. Book 13 is 1 Chronicles. The author is traditionally Ezra. The first book of Chronicles provides a genealogical and historical account focusing on the lineage of David and the importance of worship and faithfulness. 1 Chronicles 16:34, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. So this book is a focus on genealogies. I know it's easy for us to read the Bible and skip through all the genealogies. I recommend at least reading them once. You don't have to read them every single time you get to Matthew, every single time you get to Chronicles, every single time you get to Numbers. But at least read them through once to kind of understand the history of Israel, the genealogies, and really remembering heritage. That's what this is about, honoring and remembering heritage. It highlights the value of worship, talks about music, and the unity of living together in fellowship with one another. It also underscores the significance of humility and reliance on God in times of adversity and times of prosperity. Don't just worship God when things are going good. Also, worship God when things are going bad. Book 14 is 2 Chronicles. Again, author is traditionally Ezra. 2 Chronicles continues the history, continues to highlight the importance of prosperity and success. We see in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the very famous scripture, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. This is when Solomon is devoting the temple to God. God basically says during calamity, during earthquakes, during chaos, I will shut up the heavens. But in the midst of trial, if my people who are called by name would worship and pray, I would hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. But then I want to continue because a lot of people don't realize in 2 Chronicles, it also says, if my people don't obey me, if they turn from the Lord their God, then I will turn them over and make them a mockery among nations. That is what we're seeing right now in our country as we've made God a mockery and God has turned us over to our own devices, but we are called to pray. There's a promise from God that if my people pray, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Book 15. How are we doing on time? We're doing all right. 17 minutes in. Book 15 is Ezra. Man, this is like a marathon here. Like we got a long way to go. Help me, Lord. 15 is the book of Ezra, which was written by Ezra. This recounts the return of the exiles from Babylon. It talks all about the rebuilding of the temple and the revival of the people's commitment to God's law. Ezra is a book of revival. Ezra 8:31, the hand of our God was on us and he protected us from the enemies and the bandits along the way. This is also about the restoration of Jerusalem and the return of the exiles from Babylon. It teaches us the importance of returning to God after seasons of spiritual decline. Okay. It also talks about separation from foreign influences, that we really need to guard ourselves against compromise and really prioritize our relationship with God. This is a book about coming out from among them, consecrating yourself to God, living a spiritually disciplined life, and returning to God, even though you might feel like you've had a season of dryness, and I'm trying to preach to you guys as well, even though you feel like you've had a season of dryness and dullness, you can always return to God. There's always a chance to come back. Some of you in the chat, I know you said, I feel lost, I feel broken, I feel hurting. Come back to the Lord tonight. Come back to the Lord tonight. All right? It's an awesome book of Ezra. Ezra 1, are the people are allowed to return from exile. Book 16 is Nehemiah. Nehemiah tells the story of rebuilding the Jerusalem's walls and the restoration of the city, highlights the importance of prayer, leadership, and dedication. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah has strong commitment. He is determined to restore the walls of Jerusalem. Does not matter what is coming against him. The Lord told him to rebuild the walls. He is going to rebuild the walls. The Lord is going to help him. The people are going to help him. If the Lord gives you an assignment, don't give up. Even though people all around you are calling you crazy, even though people said you can never do it, seems impossible, seems hard. We learn from the book of Nehemiah, you can do it. With God's help, there's no project too hard. The Lord can see you through. 17 is the book of Esther. Author nobody knows. Esther retells the story of a Jewish queen who saves her people from a plot to exterminate them. Esther 4:14, and who knows, but what have you come, but, excuse me, I'll say it again. Esther 4:14, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Who knows if you were born for such a time as this, if this is your moment. I believe that that scripture applies to everybody. I believe that you were born for such a time as this. Esther's life calling was to save her people, Our life's calling is to save people through preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. We all have the call of Esther. Family and friends, they're dying and going to hell. We have the call to preach to them and to reach them. Who knows? Perhaps you are born for such a time as this. This is a book about courage, strategic thinking, and the impact of individual actions. Esther was willing to risk her life for her people, and it shows the power of standing up for those that are in need. She was willing to lay it all down, which we all should be. We all should be like Esther in that, willing to lay our life down for the people around us, willing to lay our life down for the cause of the gospel. Now we move into what would be called the books of poetry. Starting in the 18th book, which is the book of Job. Nobody knows the author of Job. And fun fact, Job is known to be the oldest book in the entire Bible, or the first book ever written. If you have a genie, how do I say the word? I'm tongue twisted with all these crazy words tonight. A genealogy Bible? I don't know how to say the word. A book, a Bible that's like in, now I can't say the words. It's in my mind, but I just can't get it out. I can't pronounce it. In like, how do you say it? Genealogical order? Is that right? In order, okay? If you have a Bible in order, Job's the first book. Job's the oldest book written. Talks about the suffering and the nature of God's sovereignty. Job remains faithful despite intense trials. Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chronological, that's the word I was trying to say. Chronological, I was like genealogical. I could not get the word out. Chronological order, man. Oh, my brain feels fried. chronological order, the book of Job would be first if you have a chronological Bible. Thank you so much. Man, I just cannot find the word. Thank you, guys. Job's all about going through hard times, but not blaming God no matter what. Like, how many of you know when you go through something hard, it's so easy to blame God because God is in control of everything? Lord, why would you allow this? God, why did you do this? In this case, God allowed the devil to torment and pretty much torture Job, but not take his life. God allows these things. And Job was stronger and had, I believe it was 10 times he got back all that he lost. Job is a story about perseverance. Some people, when they first start the Bible, think it's called the book of Job. I know a guy that first got saved and he was reading the book of Job because he needed a job. And he's like, hey, the Bible has a book of Job. It's a true story. And he's like, I'm reading the book of Job and I can't figure out what God's trying to tell me to get a job. No, it's not the book of Job. It's the book of Job. Funny story, but true. Book 19 is the book of Psalms. Authors, too many authors. This is a collection of poetic prayers and songs expressing a wide range of human emotions. There's a lot of praise and worship, lament, supplication. Probably the most famous Psalms is Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This book teaches us about the full spectrum of human emotions and the value of pouring our hearts out to God. Okay, this is really a model for authentic worship. No matter what you're going through, sorrow, joy, uncertainty, Psalms is true, undignified, unadulterated, and pure worship to the Lord. Pure worship to the Lord, okay? Yeah, I'm human. Someone said, give him a break. He's human. There's just words that I just can't get out sometimes. I do talk fast, but sometimes the words just get stuck and can't find the right ones. But we're searching and the chat is helping, so thank you. Psalms is a great book. It's a lot of prayers. If you don't know a prayer to pray, okay? If you're like, I don't know what prayer I should pray, open the book of Psalms and find a prayer. There's so many great prayers in Psalms. Book 20 is Proverbs. Author is Solomon and other wise men. Proverbs is practical wisdom for everyday living. Literally, like when I open Proverbs and read it, every time I read a Proverbs, it's so profound. It's simple, yet impactful. And it's really the wisdom of God. My favorite Proverbs and probably one of the most popular is Proverbs 9, chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There's a lot about the fear of God. There's a lot about making wise decisions, living in humility. But the fear of the Lord is really the foundation of the book. You'll read Proverbs, and maybe it's just me, and like, I need to make better decisions. There's just a lot in there. You know, you read and go, okay, I need to change the decisions I'm making. It's all about decision making. Book 21 is Ecclesiastes. Author, traditionally Solomon. This explores the meaning of life. And it's a highlight of how empty worldly pursuits are. That no matter what you have, no matter what you gain, ultimately, there's higher value in fearing God and keeping his commands than every worldly success. It's all vanity. It's all vain. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Think about that. The duty of all mankind, fear God and keep his commands. This is a book teaching us about the emptiness of worldly pursuits. If that's one thing I get, Solomon's all worthless. It's all vanity. It's all vain because he's had it all. He's done it all and he finds out there's nothing there but vanity. Book 22, I got to go a little bit faster and catch up, is the Song of Solomon. Traditionally, the author is Solomon. This is a poetic celebration of love and the desire within the context of marriage. Some believe that allegorically it reflects between Christ and his church. I do not believe that. I do not believe that this is a book between Christ and the church. Read it and you'll see why I don't believe that. There's a lot of, how do I say this, mature language in the Song of Solomon's. And I do not believe, again, like some do, that it's a relationship between Christ and his church, because Christ is not, I don't want to go into detail, but I just don't believe that's what it is. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. That's probably one book that, you know, want to wait till the kids are a little bit older before they read the Song of Solomon. All right, book 23. Now we're going into the books of prophecy. Yeah, when people tell me that's a book about Christ's love for his church, I'm like, I don't think you know what that means, but no. Book 23 is the author Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and also maybe some of his followers. It's a prophetic book filled with the message of God's judgment, restoration, and the future of Messiah. Emphasize the need for God's holiness and his redemptive plan. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. A lot of people call Isaiah a mini Bible because it has so many themes that line up with the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the book that prophesies Jesus and talks all about his work on the cross. Probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, I would say probably the book of Isaiah, the book of Revelation, and the book of John. Those are my three favorite books in the Bible. But Isaiah has been called a mini Bible by many. We see Isaiah's vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's prophecies about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah's message of comfort, Isaiah chapter 40, and the suffering servant, which of course would be Jesus, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Very well-known book, very, very powerful book there. I'm not just saying that because my name is Isaiah, but book of Isaiah is awesome. Book 24 is Jeremiah, author, would you guess, Jeremiah? This is the message of impending judgment. Jeremiah was a prophet, was a judgment prophet. He called people to repentance, but he also offered new hope and a new covenant of restoration. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares God, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future." This teaches us about consequences when you ignore God's warnings and how important it is to listen to his voice, okay? Jeremiah also talks about, which is something I feel like I could relate to, his personal struggle with speaking unpopular truths, okay? He's like, "I don't want to say all these unpopular things, God, you want me to say, but there's a fire shut up in my bone. Jeremiah, I can relate to you," because this was a man who was calling people to holiness, also known as the weeping prophet, because he cried a lot, but he called people to holiness. He called people to holiness. We have Jeremiah in the potter's house in Jeremiah 18, and Jeremiah in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Book 25, how are we doing on time? We're doing good. Is Lamentations. Author is Jeremiah. Lamentations is the mourning of the destruction of Jerusalem and his grief over the consequences of, again, the people's disobedience. It does also talk about God's compassion and faithfulness. If you feel like this is a bit repetitive, like, Isaiah, you keep saying the same thing, this is the human nature. Rebellion, repentance, restoration. Rebellion, repentance, restoration. So it's like a lot of these books, even when I read through the Bible in 90 days last year, a lot of them feel very similar. Am I reading this book again? No, it's just human nature. We are rebellious. We turn from God, cry back out to God. The Lord gives us and forgives us and delivers us. This is kind of the theme of the scripture. And we see that in Lamentations. Lamentations 3:22, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. But this is a collection of mournful poems about Israel, about Jerusalem's destruction, all right? Book 26 is Ezekiel. Author is Ezekiel. This is about visions and prophecies of God's judgment and Israel's restoration and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It talks about their personal responsibility and the importance of having a cleansed heart. This is my favorite verse, and I'm giving you guys a lot of my favorite verses in these books. Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." God says, "I'll take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And this is something that happened to me the night I got saved. Many of you have had that experience where you were hard-hearted, you were cold, you were bitter, you were just an angry person. The Lord took your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. That's one of the themes of Ezekiel. There's a lot of symbolic actions, a lot of visions, calls to repentance, and also talks about the consequences of disobedience. But it also describes there a great spiritual revival, a great spiritual renewal. So, you know, you see the Valley of Dry Bones coming to life. That's a metaphor of revival, of spiritual renewal, of death. There's death and despair in Israel, in Jerusalem. The people have turned from God once again. And in the midst of all the despair, Ezekiel has an image of the Valley of Dry Bones. We see that in Ezekiel 37. We also see Ezekiel's vision of a chariot in Ezekiel chapter 1. Book 27 is Daniel. The author is Daniel with other contributors. This narrates the experiences of Daniel and his friends in Babylon, including their unwavering faith and God's divine intervention through dreams and visions. Daniel 11:32, "But the people that do know their God will be strong and do great exploits." One of my favorite parts of Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel's praying and an angel shows up and says, "Daniel, from the moment you started praying, I've been warring for you, but the prince power of Persia, the demon of Persia, has been withstanding me, delaying me, and Michael is up there fighting it now." It really gives us a glimpse into the spiritual realm and what's going on in the spirit. It's a great book. We know in Daniel 3, the fiery furnace, and Daniel chapter 6, Daniel and the lion's den, all right? It's very hard for me not to preach each one of these. I'm trying to go fast because it's the entire Bible in 60 minutes, but these are all just so good. The whole Bible's so good. 28 is Hosea. Author is Hosea. This portrays God's love for his unfaithful people through the story of the prophet's marriage to an adulterous woman. God tells Hosea, go marry a prostitute, and this will symbolize basically what Israel is. Israel is a prostitute. They're selling themselves to other lovers, and you go marry her, showing that although my people have turned from me, I still love them and care about them. Hosea 2:19, I will betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. All right, God literally tells him, Hosea, to go marry a prostitute. That's Hosea chapter 1. It's about God's unfailing love. Amazing book. Go read the book of Hosea. Excuse me, guys. I'm sorry. My nose is like running, itching, not fun. Book 29 is Joel. Author is Joel. Joel calls for repentance in the face of a locust plague, offering God's promise and outpouring of the Spirit and pointing to the future pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which in the book of Acts, they will reference. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And Joel 2:28, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. This is about repentance, the day of the Lord, a time of restoration, and it teaches us about urgency, the urgency to seek God's forgiveness. This is the time, this is the hour, Joel 2, Joel's vision and the future. Book 30 is Amos. Author is Amos, or some would say Amos. Not fully sure how to say, I just say Amos. This is about social injustice, religious hypocrisy, and it's proclaiming God's righteousness and the need for genuine repentance. Amos 5:24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This delivers a message of social justice and ethical living. Do not take advantage of people. Have compassion on the broken. Amos 7:10, Amos basically condemns the kings. All right, book 31 is Obadiah. Author is Obadiah. Obadiah condemns Edom's pride and cruelty. Talks about the consequences of mistreating people. Obadiah 1:21, the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdoms will be the Lord's. Obadiah is a short prophecy warning of judgment against Edom for the mistreatment of Israel. Once again, a book speaking out a theme that we see all through scripture of injustice. Don't take advantage of people. Don't do people wrong. Don't take advantage of the oppressed or the weak. Don't have that strong arm of injustice on people. A huge issue we have in our world is abortion. It's a massive injustice that the Bible continually speaks against the issue of injustice. Book 32 is Jonah. Author is Jonah. This recounts a prophet who is reluctant to go to Nineveh, and it shows God's mercy as a city that God was going to destroy repented, and instead of destruction, God brought unprecedented revival. Jonah 2:9, salvation comes from the Lord. So this is a book of a prophet who's disobedient. He ran from God. Like many of us, got called, went the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. God says, I'm going to destroy a city. Jonah brings the message and the city repents. The king calls a fast. He says, even the animals are going to fast. No eating, no drinking till God pours out mercy. And then God goes, because of the way the people responded, I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to destroy them. I'm going to pour out revival. And Jonah gets mad. Jonah gets mad that his prophecy isn't coming to pass. And God's like, Jonah, you care more about a tree that's bringing you shade than all of these people that I was going to destroy. Jonah is a very good book. Book 33 is the book of Micah. Author is Micah. Micah, again, theme is condemning social injustice and idolatry. We're talking about a future ruler from Bethlehem who will bring justice and peace, which is, we know, Jesus. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love and mercy and walk humbly before the Lord your God. It's all about pursuing righteousness. Micah calls us to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. This is a guiding principle for ethical living. It's a guiding book. It guides us to how we should live, which you should always take note of. Book 34 is Nahum. Author is Nahum. He proclaims impending judgment on Nineveh, talks about justice, vindication, but also gives reassurance to those that are being oppressed. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust on him. 35 is Habakkuk, or some would say Habakkuk. I just say Habakkuk is number 35. Author is Habakkuk. Habakkuk questioned God's ways in the face of injustice and receives answers that challenge him to trust God in his sovereignty and his mercy. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. I almost said faithlessness, but by his faithfulness. The book teaches us how important it is to trust God and persevere and seek him in the midst of confusion and doubt. All right. Habakkuk is a great book. 36, Zephaniah, author is Zephaniah. These books are very small, so there's not a lot to say about them. Give you a verse, keep going. Some of these books are only a couple pages. Zephaniah warns of judgment upon Judah and other nations, but offers a message of hope and restoration for those that will seek the Lord. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. The book teaches us about the consequences of complacency and the importance of spiritual renewal. 37 is Haggai. Author is Haggai. Haggai is about the rebuilding of the temple. Talks about how important it is that we prioritize the work of God. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13 says, I am with you, declares the Lord. The book teaches us that we should put God at the center of our life and focus on him as our main priority. Haggai says, consider your ways, and wants us to evaluate our choices and our commitments, which we all should be doing starting 2025. Evaluate your life. Where are your priorities? What's important? Let's make sure that God is the center of our life. Book 38 is Zechariah. Zechariah combines visions of future restoration with practical message pointing to the coming Messiah. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes, righteous and victorious. Many of these books we're going to see in the Old Testament point to Jesus. In fact, the entire Bible points to Jesus. But a lot of these books will have prophecies of Jesus coming to bring salvation. And this book is the promise of God's plan for salvation. Okay, it's God promising he will bring salvation. 39 is Malachi. Author is Malachi. He once again confronts spiritual apathy and unfaithfulness and calls us back to devotion to God and promises the arrival of a messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. Malachi 4:2, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. This book teaches us the dangers of being half-hearted. The dangers of not just being half-hearted, but having a half-hearted devotion life, half-hearted worship. Malachi calls us to give God your best. Don't give God your leftovers. Don't give God, you know, the leftover part of you at the end of the week on Sunday morning. You're like, I'm tired and weary. I'm going to give God my leftovers. No, give God your best. That's the theme, which leads us out of the Old Testament. Those are the 39 books of the Old Testament. See that? We did that in 38 minutes. We're doing good. In 38 minutes, we recap the entire Old Testament. Now we're going into the New Testament, which starts with the book of Matthew. These are now called what we would call the Gospels. The book of Matthew was written by Matthew, and it presents Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. It emphasizes his miracles, his teachings, his death, his resurrection as the Old Testament prophecy fulfillment. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The book teaches us about the nature of true discipleship. Some of the stories in Matthew, the famous stories are the visit of the wise men in Matthew 2, Joseph and Mary and Jesus escape Egypt, Matthew 2. John the Baptist announces Jesus, Matthew 3. Jesus calms a storm in Matthew 8. John the Baptist is beheaded in Matthew 14. Jesus walks on water in Matthew 14. Jesus is buried, Matthew 27. The resurrection, Matthew 28. And the Great Commission in Matthew 28. You're going to see a lot of parallel in all of the Gospels and a lot of carryover and different, several accounts of the same story. You'll see like cross accounts of a lot of these stories. The next book is the 41st book is the book of Mark. Author is John Mark. Sorry guys about my words. There's a lot of words, very wordy here, trying to go through the entire Bible in 60 minutes. There's just a lot of back and forth with the words. All right. Mark's gospel focuses on Jesus's actions. And I'll say Mark is the miracle gospel, because it talks about the power of God a lot of deliverances, a lot of miracles, Jesus's power over sickness, Jesus's power over demons, Jesus's power over creation. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom for many. This also teaches us about responding to the call of God and the importance of serving others. It talks a lot about the sacrificial nature of true leadership. Some of the notable stories are Mark 1, Jesus is baptized. Mark 1:16, Jesus calls the first disciples. Mark 2, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Mark 5, Jesus heals Jairus' daughter. Mark 8, Peter recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. Mark 14, Jesus at the Last Supper. And Mark 15, Jesus is crucified. Much shorter than the other Gospels. Super, super powerful. This 42nd book is the book of Luke. Author is Luke. The Gospel of Luke is a detailed account of Jesus' life, ministry, and teachings. Luke, being a doctor, is incredibly meticulous. He has a lot of details the other Gospels don't have. He highlights the need for compassion for those that are hurting and talks all about the mission that Christ has to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. A couple of famous stories are Luke 1, the birth of Jesus. Luke 1, the birth of Jesus is promised. Then Luke 2, Jesus is born. Luke 2:8, the shepherd and the angels. Luke 2:22, Jesus is taken to the temple. Luke 2:41, Jesus gets lost in the temple. Luke 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Luke 9, the transfiguration of Jesus. Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10:38, Mary, Martha, and Jesus. Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 19, Zacchaeus and the tax collector. And then Luke 22, Peter denies Jesus. And Luke 24, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the road to Emmaus, where the men don't recognize Jesus. And they say, did our hearts not burn when he taught us the scripture? Book 43 is the book of John. We're getting there, guys. We're getting there. The book of John is a focus on Jesus's divinity and the importance of faith. It talks a lot about miracles, has a lot of I am statements. And John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John starts unlike any other gospels. John is my favorite of the gospels personally. John is a revelator. There's a lot of revelation and a lot of stories that the other gospels don't talk about. John talks about, he seems to choose the stories that nobody else chooses to put in. John puts them in. Some of these things are like in John 2, Jesus turns water into wine. John 4, Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman at the well. John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000. John 8, Jesus rescues the woman caught in adultery. John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John 12, Mary anoints Jesus's feet. John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. John 18, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. John 20, Mary meets the risen Jesus. And John 21, Jesus forgives Peter. All good stuff here. Book 44, here we go, is the book of Acts. Author is Luke. The book of Acts is the chronicle of the early church's growth, the spread of the gospel, and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the birth of Christianity and the mission to all nations. My favorite verse in Acts is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is amazing. It's a very supernatural book. Interestingly, Luke is a doctor who wrote it, yet it's one of the most supernatural books in all of the Bible. Acts 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is sent to the disciples. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira get killed. Acts 6, the stoning of Stephen. Acts 9, the conversion of Saul. Acts 12, Peter escapes from prison. Acts 15, the council in Jerusalem. Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. Acts 17, Paul preaches in Athens. Acts 27, Paul gets shipwrecked. And Acts 28, Paul preaches in Rome. Those are all the notable things that happen in the book of Acts. From there, we go into the letters. Many of these are Paul's letters, starting with the 45th book of the Bible, the book of Romans, who the author is Paul. When we say Romans, Paul's writing to the churches in Rome. So like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, these are specific places, specific churches Paul is writing letters to. And in Romans, it explains the doctrine of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It explores concepts of sin, grace, and righteousness, and emphasizes the unity among believers. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans teaches us about the universal nature of sin, the grace of God, and how important it is to live a life of love and service. Romans is really a doctrine book. You need to learn about doctrine, or you don't know good Christian doctrine, read the book of Romans. It has a lot of great stuff in there. 46th book is the 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this book. The first letter addresses various issues in the church, emphasizes the spiritual gifts, love, and unity, and gives guidance on practical matters. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And this is the book teaching of unity, but Paul really goes into specific instructions to the church of Corinth. Again, pointing out that God cares about how we live. God cares about what we do. There's a lot of weird stuff going on in the church of Corinth, and Paul is bringing correction. Even with spiritual gifts, he's like, hey, don't get up there and preach a sermon in tongues without interpretation. These are all things we see in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. These are books of correction. Book 47 is 2nd Corinthians. Author is Paul. This is the second letter where Paul addresses them, their hardships, a call to live as new creations in Christ, and talks a lot about the transform transformative power of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. So Paul is addressing the new life and again brings correction to bad practices that were happening in the church of Corinth. Book 48 is the book of Galatians. The author is Paul. This counters legalism. Basically, they were trying to go back into legalism. What Christ had brought them out of, Peter and them were going back into. Paul calls them out and says, why are you rebuilding the wall that Christ broke down? Don't go back into law. Don't go back into legalism. Christ has set us free from that. This is a message to all. Don't go back to the things that Christ set you free from. Don't go back. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And that yoke of slavery is not just the law, but it's sin. If God has delivered you, stay delivered. Don't go back to that old bondage. Don't go back to that old sin that Christ brought you out of. Book 49 is Ephesians. The author is Paul. The letter talks about unity among believers, a call to grace, holiness, living in righteousness. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Okay, it's all about living in harmony. Ephesians also talks about spiritual warfare. Basically shows us that there is a spiritual battle. Our battle is not flesh and blood. We also hear about the armor of God and how we are in a fight and we should put on the full armor of God. Book 50 is Philippians. This is author Paul. Philippians emphasizes joy, contentment, and unity in Christ amidst trials and encourages us to have the same mind as Christ. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. This letter was written while Paul was in prison. And what's amazing is Paul writes about having joy, like Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Yet Paul is writing from prison. If someone is going to tell me rejoice in hard times, Paul's allowed to because he's in prison. So he knows what he's talking about here. He knows what he's talking about here. Book 51 is Colossians. Author is Paul. This letter to the Colossians affirms the supremacy of Christ. It warns us against false teachings and instructs believers to set their mind on heavenly things. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Also talks about the importance of holding firm to the faith, not falling into false teachings, and talks a lot about the supernatural realm and the invisible world that God created. Colossians 1:16, God created the things in the invisible and things in the visible. There's two realms and two worlds. Book 52 is 1 Thessalonians. The author is Paul. The first letter of the Thessalonians encourages believers to live in readiness for Christ's return. It also addresses questions about the end times and offering comfort to those who have died. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's all about hope for Christ's return and the importance of living a holy life. Book 53 is 2 Thessalonians, author Paul. This is the second letter that addresses further the return of Christ and important questions asked with the return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we pass to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. This is a book about keep pushing, keep believing, don't stop, even if you're surrounded by persecution and false teachers. All right, we're doing good. Book 54, looks like we're going to make it here. We're doing good. Book 54 is 1 Timothy. The author is Paul. This first letter to Timothy provides guidance for leadership and order in the church. Timothy's young. Paul's writing to him as his mentor, as a spiritual father. He gives him instruction on practical matters. Talks a lot about godliness, sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. But let's be clear. There's one mediator. We don't need Mary to mediate for us. We don't need a saint to mediate for us. There is one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. We go directly through Jesus. Book 55 is 2 Timothy, author Paul. This encourages us to persevere in the midst of trials. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. The reason why Paul's telling Timothy that is Timothy's a young pastor, a young leader, and Paul is saying, Timothy, God has not made you timid. Don't be afraid of preaching the truth. Don't be afraid of telling it the way it is. All right, that word fear is timidity. It's shyness. It's being afraid. He's like, don't be afraid. God has not given you that spirit of fear. Book 56 is Titus. The author is Paul. Titus offers instructions for appointing leaders in the church, maintaining sound doctrine, and promoting good works among believers. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's a book about good works, remaining integral, and having sound doctrine. Book 57 is Philemon, author is Paul. Philemon is a personal letter urging forgiveness and reconciliation between Philemon and his runaway slave, Onesimus. It showcases the transformative power of the gospel in relationships. Philemon 1, 8 through 9, therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul is saying, I could tell you what you have to do, but I'd rather appeal to you on the basis of love. Book 58 is the book of Hebrews. This is one book that nobody knows the author. It's been argued and fought about for a long time. And by the way, I've taught a lot of these books verse by verse on my playlist. You go to my live tab, I've taught a lot of these verse by verse, like the book of John, the book of Revelation, I believe the book of Romans I've done, Hebrews. I've done a lot of verse by verse teachings that are like 10 hours, some of them. So go check those out on the channel. But the book of Hebrews, nobody knows the author, talks about the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament rituals. We're no longer bound by those things. Hebrews 12, 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's a lot of historical context in here, describing that Jesus is above the angels, above Moses, above the Torah, above the promised land, the priests. Jesus reigns supreme. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. 59 is the book of James. The author is likely James, who is the brother of Jesus. The book of James addresses the practical aspects of faith, talks about good works, is evidence of genuine faith. James 2:17, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. James is saying, we can't just say we're Christians. We can't just say we have faith. We have to show it by our works. We have to show that we've lived a changed life and there's works that we carry out. Again, we're not just saying that we're Christian. We actually are. Book 60 is 1 Peter, author is Peter. This encouragement is to believers facing persecution and calls us to live as aliens in the land. We're just pilgrims passing through. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Amazing book. Book 61 is 2 Peter, author is Peter. The second letter of Peter warns against false teachers and emphasizes the importance of knowledge and growth in Christ. We're looking forward to Christ's return, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book is about discernment, godliness, and the assurance that Christ is coming back. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't scoff that Christ is never going to return. This book goes, he is coming back. He is coming back. 1 John, one of my favorite books of the Bible as well. This is the 62nd book of the Bible. Author is John. The first letter of John explores themes of love, light, and fellowship, urging believers to love one another and to test spirits to discern from truth and error. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. It also shows marks of a true disciple and true discipleship, including love for one another and having a genuine relationship with God, emphasizes righteousness and avoiding worldly desires and worldly lust. Book 63 is 2 John. The author is John. This focuses on walking in truth and love. It warns against, once again, deceivers and false teachers and tells us to stay in Christ's commandments. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to Christ and his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. The book talks about upholding sound doctrine, practicing hospitality and love. And John warns against participating in false teachings, and we need to really guard our beliefs from false doctrines that will come in and change what Christ taught or change what the disciples in the early church taught. Book 64. Oh, let me take a drink of water. We're almost there. We're almost there. I feel like I just ran a marathon. We're almost there. We're going to make it under an hour. Oh man, my brain feels discombobulated. This has not been easy. I feel like the first time I did this was much easier than this time. Where are we at? Book 64 is 3 John. 3 John, this is the third letter. John commends hospitality and good works. He also addresses issues of authority and humility in the church. 3 John 1:11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. This is all about supporting those that serve faithfully in the ministry and maintaining unity. What you're going to see through a lot of these letters is we need to be unified and love one another. Why are we fighting? Why are we arguing? As brothers, we don't need to be arguing and fighting over all these secondary issues. Let's love one another. Let's walk in truth. Let's walk in unity. Let's walk in love. All right, man. Book 65. We're almost there. We're almost there. Book 65 is the book of Jude. The author is John. Jude exhorts believers to contend for the faith against, well, Jude. I think I have this wrong. I think the author would be Jude, right? I'm pretty sure. I think I wrote that down wrong. But Jude exhorts believers to contend for the faith against false teachings and immorality, Jude 1:20 through 21. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love. This is about spiritual vigilance, spiritual passion, while staying and having a strong foundation in the teachings of Jesus. Number 66. Ladies and gentlemen, what a way to start year 2025. Tomorrow night, we'll be talking about fasting. We're going to pray here in a minute. This hour flew by, kind of. It's been a lot. Book 66 is the book of Revelation. The author is John. This is my favorite book of the Bible. This is not the book of Revelations. This is the book of Revelation, singular, because the revelation is Jesus Christ. This is not the revelation of the Antichrist. This is not the revelation of the plagues or the bowls or the trumpets or the wrath of God or the tribulation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Has apocalyptic visions, has prophecies, but reveals the ultimate victory of Christ over evil in the final judgment. Revelation 22 verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Let me say it again. Revelation 22, 12, behold, I'm coming soon. Exclamation mark. My reward is with me and I'll give to each person according to what they have done. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back, a real man, and he's coming with a reward to give to those who have done due their reward. What you've done, whether good or bad, you will get a reward. You will get a reward. The book of Revelation is all about the end times. It's all about the end times, like the unfolding of end time events. We can actually see how the world is going to end in the book of Revelation. And not only how the world's going to end, but we see there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. It's going to be a new heaven that's going to descend from the sky onto the new earth. Again, the book of Revelation is amazing. I have an entire playlist on the book of Revelation. In the end, Jesus wins. Father, I pray tonight, God, that you would bless every single person in this broadcast, Lord, that we would this year be set on fire for your word, God. This year would be passionate for your word, God, that this would set somebody ablaze to get in scripture, to read the scripture, to know the scripture, because your word says that they shall know the truth and the truth shall set them free. I pray that the seeds that were planted tonight, God, would go on good ground, that they would not fall on the wayside, they would not fall on the rocky ground or the rocky soil. But I pray tonight, God, that the words that were spoken would produce fruit in our lives. Jesus, we love your word. We love your scripture. Jesus, we honor you and we thank you for what you did on the cross. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We did it, chat, in 59 minutes, the entire Bible. We recap 66 books. I would love to preach on every single one, but we had to go through 66 in 60 minutes. And we did it with 40 seconds to spare. Let's get some ones in the chat. Let's get some fireworks in the chat. We did it, y'all. We did it, y'all. Let me see. Where's my fireworks at? Hold on. I have them here somewhere. Here they are. Yes, there's the fireworks. Welcome to 2025. Welcome to 2025. We started the year off right with the entire Bible in 60 minutes. Awesome. Maybe we should just do that every year, recap the whole Bible. I don't know, but that was amazing. I also want to give you guys a chance to sow into tonight's broadcast. The bottom line is God, guys, I'm like, am I still praying? Is our ministry is funded by our viewers. So the way that we keep doing this, this is now our sixth year. We started at the end of 2019, but we've just finished our fifth year. We're going into our sixth year of online, of live streaming. And I'm just going to be vulnerable with you guys. Pray for me. Pray for me, guys. All right. I feel a bit like, I don't want to say that I'm in a slump or I've hit a wall, but I'm at a place where I'm really praying like, Lord, give me strategy and download, because I've done this for so long. There's so many ups or so many downs. And I feel like what more can I say? There's a lot of times I feel that I've covered every topic I could think of and then some. And so please be praying for me that the Lord would really give me guidance and wisdom of this next year. I want to keep doing these streams and preaching and teaching. I just feel like sometimes I'm spinning my wheels and I just want to make sure that I'm being effective and I'm doing what God wants me to do. And so I'm really trying to hear his voice for this year, follow his leading. We do have some vision for the year and some things that we're excited to announce that we can't announce yet, but some things that hopefully will be in person more this year and some exciting stuff. Let me also ask you guys, so go ahead and give. I'll read some of the donations tonight. This is how we survive, guys. Also, please pray about becoming a monthly partner. At the end of the year, we get a lot of cancellations because people partner for 1 year. So we've had a massive dip in our finances and our donations and our monthly partners. So please pray about re-signing up or signing up for the first time. You can do that on isaiahsaldivar.com/partner. You'll get 20% off the merch store, which we have new merch coming soon. You'll get invited to the 1:30 p.m. prayer calls on Thursday. Every Thursday, we pray together at 1:30 p.m. And you will be getting also 70 sermons that you can download. So scan the QR code or go to isaiahsaldivar.com/partner. This is good ground, guys. We're reaching people. We're almost at 200 million views on YouTube. This year, we will hit 200 million views on YouTube. We've passed over 500 million total on TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. But we're about to pass 200 on YouTube. So it's good ground. All of our content is free online. It's just viewer supported. So if you can't afford to give, don't. But if you can afford it, please sow into the ministry. It keeps us going. It keeps things going. That's the bottom line. Thank you. Okay, let me ask you guys a couple questions. Let me give you a couple things here. Number one, welcome to 2025. I love you all. Number two, January 19th, I'll be at Lifesong Church in Stockton, California. You guys know I don't preach often in California, every few months. So if you want to come hear me preach, 5 services, January 19th, Lifesong Church. That's 8:15, 9:30, 11, 12:30, and 2. That's a lot of services. Help me, Lord. So guys, get to Lifesong on January 19th. All right. Well, you're like, I'm not in California. I'm in Arizona. Well, guess what? I'm coming to Arizona January 26th. Without Walls Church in Mesa, Arizona, January 26th. You're like, well, I'm not in Arizona. I'm not in California. Well, guess what? I'm coming to Georgia. North Georgia Revival, March 16th. Christ Fellowship Church. Sunday morning and Sunday night, March 16th. I'll be in Georgia. Guys, exciting stuff. Exciting stuff. I know you guys haven't heard of this. I have a big announcement to make that none of you have heard about. Hold on, let me fix my chat. I know none of you have heard about this. Hold on, my chat's messed up again. This guy's like, what apostasy? Bro, I literally just went through the entire Bible in 60 minutes. What are you talking about, apostasy? You're crazy, bro. All right, anyways. I know none of you have heard about this announcement, but we have a book. I know you didn't hear about it, but we have a book that just came out. How to Cast Out Demons, Everything You Need to Know About Deliverance. This is all of my deliverance teachings in this book. In this book, all my deliverance teachings. You can get it right here. The thing I love about this book is the second chapter is all about the ministry of Jesus. It's all the stories of Jesus casting out demons and what we can learn from him. So go check that book out. Let me check something really quick on my Facebook. Go check that book out. You can scan the QR code right now to get it. And I'm going to read some donations here in a minute. I just got to find something. Wait, why is this not appearing? All right, we'll see in a minute. I'll leave that open. There's the book. Thank you for getting the book. I really, really appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. Those are all the dates I have right now for you guys. I'll have more dates coming in the future. Okay, let me ask you this now. If you're just getting on, oh, you got the audiobook? Amazing. Don't judge me. I've never done an audiobook and... Oh, yeah, I did that. It took a long time, but anyway. Okay, we want to do the Bible in 90 days at some point. Maybe we'll start in February. What do you guys think about us doing a live stream every single day for 90 days, reading through the Bible in 90 days together? What do you guys think? Would you guys join that? If we went live every day around the same time, I don't know how that would work, but I'll have to figure it out. Me or Alyssa... Maybe we trade off or we do it together or we trade off. We go live every single day reading through the Bible in 90 days. Would you tune in? Let me know, honestly, would you tune in if we did that? Like every day you can jump on, let's say at, I don't know, 5 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock. You just jump on your phone and we're going to read the Bible through the Bible in 90 days. How would you guys like that? Would you guys jump on to that? Would you guys be a part of that? I think that would be fun. The only couple concerns I have is it's going to... My live tab on YouTube where I have all my teachings, it's going to really crowd that. It's going to push like all those videos down because there's going to be 90 videos. So I have to think about that. Maybe I could unlist them and then put them in a playlist. That would work, I think. I just don't want my whole live tab to be crowded. Or maybe I just do it and then after we're done, I list them all into a playlist and take them off the main page so they're not crowding the whole thing. Something like that. So... I think that would be cool to do it all together, 90 days. I'm not sure exactly how long it takes every day. I want to say maybe like 30 to 40 minutes, something like that. Maybe Jared and Candace could help. Yeah, that'd be cool. Maybe the days that we couldn't do it, they can jump on my channel and do it. That would be cool. Jared said I would only do 30 days. Are you saying the Bible in 30 days? That's like, I did that before. Now, I want to say that's, how long is that? 3 hours a day? No. 2 hours a day? Something like that. I couldn't commit to the Bible in 30 days on stream. But, well, yeah. It's like 60 to 70 hours to do the whole Bible. So, I just got to look at my schedule. I think that would be cool to do it. We'll see. It would have to be something like this time, but it's a big commitment. It's a big commitment. So, I guess in the beginning, we can leave it on the channel, and then after that, we can put it in a playlist and see how it goes. Closer to an hour. It's probably like 40 minutes. I know the Bible's about 60 hours total to read. I'm just curious if anybody would get on that. Yeah, I could make a separate page, but a lot of you won't get the memo. I have a second channel that has about 40,000 subscribers, my Clips channel, but I just also want it to be on the main channel because I think that if I did that on the other channel, it just wouldn't get through. It wouldn't get through to everybody. So, and maybe we'll just do it from our phone because that'll put us on the shorts feed. We'll get reach a lot of new people and spread the gospel. That's the bottom line, is we're going to be spreading the Bible to people that have never heard the Bible on the shorts tab, on the live stream. There's new people in here every time. So if you guys would support that and like that, we'll see. I re-listen to you on Spotify all the time. Thank you. Thank you for listening. We do upload all of our stuff on Spotify. It is delayed, but we upload all of our podcasts and stuff. We will be live tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, with TJ talking about fasting. So that's a great way to start the year. And in about 5 minutes, Jared and Candace will be live with worship and prayer. So 5 minutes, Jared and Candace will be live with worship and prayer. Make sure that you guys check out the book, How to Cast Out Demons, on Amazon. Where are we at right now? We were at number one for a while. Almost 2 months, which is amazing. Way above my expectations on that, to be honest. Let me see. Yeah, I would have to probably do it on my phone because if I do it on my studio, I probably just wouldn't do it because it's too much work. So it would be better to do it on my phone because we can kind of do it where we are, wherever we're at. That could be cool. That is a big commitment, though, to go live 90 days in a row. So I'd have to think about that and kind of look at our schedule. But yeah, tomorrow we're going to talk about fasting, which is great because everybody's talking about fasting right now. So we'll do it. We will do it. We'll do a teaching on it. Okay? It seems daunting until you say it's 60, 70 hours. Yeah, I think it's 60 hours if you read at a pretty fast speed. My podcast is Revival Lifestyle Podcast. Just type that in on Spotify. You'll find it. But I also have my podcast live on Tuesday nights. So my Tuesday night is my podcast. So a lot of you would be on. I mean, if we had a few hundred people on there every day, that'd be awesome. Either way. Live streaming's been tough, guys, on YouTube, to be honest. It's all over the place. So I'm just staying faithful. It is discouraging, though, going from, you know, well, I can't really compare it to during the pandemic because there was 3,000-4,000 people on every live stream. So you get kind of spoiled. But now, I mean, we're still, tonight we had like 1,400, but usually we're at 2,000, 2,500. Just could be discouraging. Like for years, we had 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, sometimes 10,000, and the numbers have gone down. I could see on my back end of YouTube, like not recommending our live streams, which is frustrating because we do all this work to go live. YouTube wants us to upload videos. They don't recommend live streams the way they do videos. So I'm like, well, the videos are, to me, you know, I don't know. It's a whole thing, but I think the important thing about the live is that we are building a community. I can engage with you guys. I can read the chat. I just like live streams. There's just something about it. You never really know what's going to happen. So yeah, I love talking to you guys. And if I just upload videos and don't go live anymore, I couldn't do that. And I feel like our community would fall apart if we didn't go live. So I want to keep the lives going, even though the views are lower and all that stuff is lower. It's a way to build community. There's just something about a live teaching that to me is better than a replay. Like there's a lot of videos I wouldn't even watch unless they're live. I watch during the live, but I would never watch the replay. So I love the lives. And obviously if you're here, you want me to keep going live, even though it's not optimal. Like if I recorded this tonight and uploaded it, it would probably get like 100,000 views, right? But because we go live, it'll probably have tomorrow like 15,000 views. So It is a bit like, give and take there, but also we're building community in these live streams. So it's more than just the views. We're not in it for the views. We do want to reach people, but it's more than views. More than views. Live streams are more personal, yes. And we do have a setup at our house with a couch and stuff that I've set up against a wall, so that the goal is this year, my wife be on the stream more, my kids be on the stream more, more laid back live streams, fun stuff, along with the teachings and just more diversity. I've tried so much different things. I'm like, there's only so much I can do. I don't know what else, you know? So we'll see. I know a lot of you keep asking, are you going to go live when you play pickleball someday? I'm going to do an Instagram live soon. Probably the next time I play with friends or even like maybe couples, we'll go on Instagram live. So if you want to see the pickleball live, go on Instagram, because I will be doing Instagram live pickleball soon, because it will be fun and people want to see it. So whatever. I'm not going to do it on YouTube, but I will do it on Instagram. So make sure you're following there. Yes, you can watch this later. It'll be forever on YouTube. And thank you everyone that gave. I really, really appreciate it. Again, this keeps us going. We're walking by faith. We're living by faith. The beginning of the year is the hardest time for us because, like I said, a lot of people canceled. There's a lot of cancellations because people did 1 year partnerships. So yeah, I'll probably send out an email soon about it, but please pray about partnering. It helps a lot. Thank you. I kind of talked about the studio thing, guys. We will be still doing stuff at the studio at some point. Tanya said the pickleball lives will get no views. We'll see, Tanya. We'll see. You'll have to tune in and see. She's saying that because it's an inside joke. But anyways, what was I saying? Oh, the studio. I talked about it before. It was very expensive flying people out, keeping them for a few days. Hard for their schedule, hard for my schedule. So that's why we're not flying people in for in-person interviews right now. Just a lot of money, a lot of work, and a lot of resources. Like getting somebody to fly out, keeping them here, getting them food, all that stuff. It's like, you know, $2,000 to $5,000 each episode. And like I said before, you know, that $2,000 to $5,000 doesn't even come in during a podcast. Like there's not even $2,000 to $5,000 of giving during a podcast. So we're like negative every time we bring somebody out. And not only that, it's not even just that. It's just the schedule. Hard to get people out. And then I have to take 3 days with somebody, which I have a very busy schedule to keep these going. It's not super practical, which is why we didn't end up using the studio as much as I thought. But at some point, we will be doing more in-person stuff. I just don't know how that's going to look. It's a lot of work to fly people out. My house is like almost 2 hours from an airport. So it's like going 2 hours to pick them up, driving 2 hours back, getting them there, then filming for the day, then driving them back, spending time. It's like just a lot of work. And I'm busy, guys. I'm very busy. I'm doing tons of interviews for the book. I got 4 kids and a wife, a bunch of cats, 2 dogs. Full-time, every single day, I'm working on my stream stuff and doing stuff for this. I'm going to get off this and do like 3 hours probably tonight of timestamps. And then we're going to be taking the kids out this week for about 2 days to the snow and then get back. And it's like kids have school and we have a lot of changes coming, a lot of announcements coming. But my whole point is I'm busy. So it's hard to do the in-person. You know what I mean? Okay. Let's see if Jared and Candace are live yet. They're going to be live soon. We're going to be going here in a minute for worship and prayer. Here you go. If you're on Facebook, this is where we're going. If you're on YouTube, it'll automatically redirect you. Thank you guys, everyone, for signing up for partnership. I'll email you tonight. Thank you guys for giving. I'm very, very excited for tomorrow night with TJ. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Tomorrow night's going to be awesome. You can fly us. Thank you, bro. Listen, Josiah, if there's a day where you have a private jet, bro, and you're going to pay for the fuel and you're going to be our pilot and fly us around, I'm down, bro. I'm down. I just can't see a world where I ever have a private jet. I just can't see that. So just too expensive. It's not even the jet that's expensive. It's the fuel and all that. I could never. How do I say this? And you can say maybe I have a poverty mindset, but I can never imagine spending like $15,000 on fuel to fly somewhere to preach. I just couldn't do it. Just maybe I'm frugal. I don't know. It's just too much. I literally fly economy. So I'm in the back of the plane where the chickens are at when I'm flying. I'm not like, give me a first class ticket. None of that. Just they want, you know, like $3,000 for a first class. It doesn't even do anything. They give you a little blanket. I can bring my own blanket. Bring my own blanket, fold up and throw it in my backpack. I'm not paying $3,000 for a first class ticket where you give me a little blanket and some crackers. I mean, it's not like I drink or anything. What am I going to pay $3,000 for? to have a little bit more leg room. Those chairs barely even go back. So, yeah, I don't see myself ever having a private jet or like using one or anything like that. It's just too expensive. It's crazy. Tomorrow's gonna be amazing. Jared and Canister live going here. Love you guys. I will see you guys tomorrow night. Soon I will get on here and do a hangout chat stream where I just talk to the chat the entire time. I love you all so much. I appreciate you guys. I'll see you tomorrow night at 6. Thanks to you for giving, partnering, and being with us. Hope you enjoy this teaching. I put a lot of work into it. Love you guys. See ya. Go over there now. Go, 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 go. Go, go, Power Ranger. Go, go, go. Where's my ending screen? I can't find it. This is awkward. Bye.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.